Good evening. In all probability, you won't have to say that anymore today. First time we came here, I made a remark, and I make that same remark again tonight. And that is, it's always a joy to hear choir practice beginning at 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. You see, we live in this house right on the beach here, and these people sing in our backyard. And it's nice to hear them singing. You only hear each song once. We hear it several different times, together with a lot of the argument that goes on between the verses. No, that's not so. But we are doubly and triply blessed because we can hear the songs over and over and over again. But I've noted since last time we were here that the quartet now has uniforms. I looked at the choir. I said, they don't have uniforms. But the quartet has uniform. And I kind of attempted to look around, see if there's television cameras in here. Or I said, these folks are fixing to go out on the road. Pretty soon there's going to be a great big Greyhound-type bus. And the signboard over the front windshield is going to say, Bound for Heaven. And these people are all going to be out singing. Well, it's always a delight to hear the wondrous music and to be a part of the fellowship. These Sunday night meetings, as the Lord gives them to us, I'd like to consider some of the questions that Christ asked. I looked through the Word of God one time, and I said, my, he asked a lot of questions. Some of them are very sincere questions, and others, I think you'll get a kick out of when we look at some of them. The Lord could sure paint you into a corner by asking you a question, but that's not for tonight. The Lord would ask questions, and it's interesting to try to find out the context in which the questions were asked. For instance, the first one we want to look at is in John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. That's the story, you remember, of a brother who had been taken out into eternity. His name was Lazarus. And he lived with his two sisters. One of them was named Mary, and the other one was named Martha. And you read through the scriptures, and even though you read about Lazarus a number of different times, you never read where he ever said anything. And some wag has suggested the reason he never spoke is because he lived with two women. But I don't know if that's a viable biblical interpretation. But at any rate, he never said anything, but the time came when the enemies of Christ said, we have to do away with this Christ. They said, we also have to do away with Lazarus at the same time because of the testimony that he has. And yet you never read where the man ever said anything. He apparently lived the Christian life. But at any rate, the story is found here in John chapter 11, and we won't read the whole chapter, but I was interested in the way it began. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, and that's about as far as I got. I said, that's interesting. Because if you've ever driven through the little town of Royston, Georgia, as you drive into town, there's a big signboard outside, and it said, this is Royston, Georgia, the home of Ty Cobb. Now, some of you folks who are here will remember who Ty Cobb was. And if you can remember, I want to ask you to raise your hand over your head, because if you can remember him, you're probably in no physical condition to get your arm up. But at any rate, they say this is an important town because Ty Cobb was born here. Or the little town of Harlem, Georgia. That's where Hardy, of Laurel and Hardy fame, came from. And you have to slow down or you miss the whole town. But they say, this is where he came from. And in Florida, the town of Lake Alfred used to say, this is the town of Lake Alfred, the home of pure water. And I thought about that when I said this. What is Bethany noted for? Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Probably the city fathers wouldn't put up a sign like that, but the Holy Spirit did. What is Bethany noted for? The Holy Spirit said, this is where three lived who were very close and very precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. The home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But then Lazarus got sick, the story goes on to say. Brother Lazarus was sick, and in verse number 3 of your chapter, I want you to notice that word, therefore. What do you do when you have a problem? What do you do when you have a heart need? What do you do when there's an anxious heart? Well, you tell it to the Lord, don't you? Christian, isn't that the wondrous thing of one of the wondrous things about being saved? Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Francis Ridley Havergal, who wrote a number of our hymns, said, you know, every time I had a little problem, I said, I don't need to bother the Lord with this. I can handle this all by myself. And I always fell flat on my face. But when I had a big problem, one I couldn't handle, I turned it over to the Lord, and they always sailed triumphantly through. So these two sisters said, you know, our brother is sick, and he's getting sicker, and he's getting sicker. We need to tell the Lord Jesus. And so they did. Therefore, I like that word. You have a problem. What do? You take it to the Lord. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, the Lord, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And I looked up that word love as it appears in verse 3, and that's our old familiar word phileo. And it comes up again, you remember, in the same book in chapter 21, when the Lord says to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter answers back using this word, which means to have a strong affection for. I admire you greatly. I have a great admiration for you. And the Lord had asked him, do you love me with agape-type love? You've had this explained to you, all the people have come here. But at any rate, it figures again in this chapter, you see. And the Lord saying to Peter, do you love me with that heaven-generated, heavenly-sent love? And Peter had to drop down a notch. And he said, Lord, I have a strong affection for you. So the Lord asked him again. The same two words appear the second time. Then the third time, the Lord dropped down and used Peter's word. Peter, do you really have a strong affection for me? And that's why you can read in your Bible, Peter was grieved. Because the Lord had to come down to his level. And this is the situation here. Phileo, we have the word philanthropist. Someone who loves fellow mankind, and he builds hospitals and libraries and this sort of stuff. And it means simply to have a strong affection for. And this is what the two sisters sent in their message to the Lord. He who, for whom you have strong affection, is sick, and we could sure appreciate your help. And that's in verse 3. But then in verse 5, you have what the Holy Spirit says. And in verse 5, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And the Holy Spirit uses that heaven-sent word. And they're saying, he for whom you have strong affection is sick. And the Holy Spirit says, don't sell it short. The Lord Jesus Christ has a strong, heaven-sent, heavenly-generated love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And dear friends, that's the same word used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world with that heavenly-sent love, that heart-generated love of God. That's used in John 3:16. And brethren, that's the word used in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's that heavenly love, heavenly love. So the Holy Spirit says they had a wrong estimation of it. They had a very shallow definition of it. He loved them a lot more than simply having a strong affection for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you see. Now, Jesus loved Martha. Now, in verse 6, we have another therefore. Tie it in with verse 3, therefore, verse 6, when he, Christ, had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, that's hard for us to comprehend. Lord, you're supposed to be there to help me. Lord, you're supposed to run to the aid. This is what Hebrew says about him. He runs to the aid of those who are in need, and he gives good help to them. And so because he did love them, he stayed two more days where he was. Now, that's hard to put together, isn't it? Lord, we have a need. Our hearts are breaking. And I can imagine one of the sisters probably was tending to Lazarus, and probably the other one would spend her time at the window or at the door, and probably there was always one of the sisters looking for the Lord. Have you seen anything yet? Is he coming down the road? No, I don't see anybody. Oh, maybe that's him. Oh, no, that's somebody else. And Lazarus is getting sicker and sicker and sicker, and the Lord is not coming. Now, later on, when they meet the Lord, they meet him at different times. Martha sees him, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And later on, when Mary sees the Lord, she says exactly the same thing to him, word for word. So they must have discussed it. Oh, if only the Lord had been here. Oh, he would have solved the problem. Oh, he would have met the need. He could have restored our brother. And this is even what the unsaved folks are saying, weren't they? Could not this man, who used to heal the sick and restore sight to the blind, well, if he'd have been here, he could have helped this man. And so it's very strange for us to sometimes say, why doesn't God work? Why doesn't God work? You know, let me insert this. As I travel around, I find a lot of Christians talking about revival. And I have Christians tell me, I prayed for 3 decades, 4 decades, 5 decades for revival. Why doesn't God send revival? And bless your heart, you read the formula back there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14, and the responsibility is ours, not God's. And the evangelical church has been in limbo all these years waiting for God to work, and God is waiting for us to work. If my people who are called by my name shall, and there's a formula. And we expect God to bestow revival upon us, and God is saying, why don't you get revived, you see? And you don't pray for revival, you pray in revival according to that formula there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And so we wait for God, and God waits for us, and we've been at a stalemate all these many years, you see. If he had been here, he would not have died. Lord, how can you say you love us and yet not do anything about it? How can you say you love us and not come when we need you? And the Holy Spirit has inserted this, and without this, you and I would really question it. How can you say that, therefore, because he loved them, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was? And I've come to the conclusion, dear friends, that sometimes the Lord works the same way with us because he has something better for us. Has something better for us. Earlier this morning, some of us were talking about the Lord meeting with Elijah and Moses up there on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember in the Old Testament, Moses said, I sure like to go live in that promised land. The Lord said, well, you can't. You can't. I told you to speak to the rock, and you struck the rock. Not only did you disobey me, but you destroyed the type, because the Lord can't be struck twice. Because Corinthians says the rock, capital R, that followed them was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses, you broke the type. You destroyed the type. So you can't go to the promised land. But I want to go to the promised land. Well, you can't go to the promised land. But I want to go to the promised land. Well, you can't. I walked all this way. Now I can know you can't go. And the Lord buried the body of Moses up there, somewhere up in the mountain, you see. But you know, bless your heart, Moses finally did make it, because he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord, the incarnate Son of God. You finally made it to the promised land, didn't you, Moses? Now, really, Moses, you wanted your way, and God's way was evident in your life. Now, Moses, which was the better way? And I think Moses would say, God's way was better. God's way was better. Or Elijah, sitting down under the juniper tree, ran 120 miles so a woman wouldn't kill him, and then he said to the Lord, now I'm ready to die. And I think the Lord could have said, if you wanted to die, you could have stayed back there where Jezebel was. She would have not only killed you, but given you a wonderful state funeral. And he sat down under the juniper tree and he said, I'm the only spiritual one in the whole wide world left. Take me home, you see. And maybe years from then, some shepherd would have come by and seen those bleached bones and wonder who that was underneath that juniper tree. And he has a fiery chariot to come and take him to glory. Now, Elijah, really, now which was the better way? You wanted to die in defeat and in despair, and the Lord sent a fiery chariot for you. Now, really, Elijah, which was the better way? I think Elijah would have said God's way was better. Now, am I speaking to somebody here tonight whose heart is in despair? Why doesn't God work? Why doesn't God do something? Isn't God still on the throne? God is probably preparing something better for you, if only you'll be patient. But we live in an impatient age. I'm grateful for the fact that there are no traffic lights on Spanish Wells. And don't ever let them put one up. Something new. I see stop signs now that didn't used to be here last time I was here. And speed limit signs. And street signs. Now, you folks are getting way uptown. Next thing you know, you'll have a subway system here on the island. But at any rate, where there's traffic signals, if you want to see how impatient the world is today, wait till that light changes green until the guy behind starts blowing his horn. That's the definition of a split second. Light changes green, horn behind you. Bleep, 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 this sort of thing, you see. And we as Christians are embroiled in this hurry-up age. Hurry-up age. A little while ago, I saw a TV advertisement for cat food. And it said, give your cat instant gratification. What do I care about instant gratification of a cat anyway? But it's that hurry-up sort of thing. And it's hard for us to adjust to this. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was because he'd got something better for them. Well, you know how the story evolves. The Lord says, I've got to go back to Bethany again, and his men tried to talk him out of it, and they said, well, you just escaped being killed up there, and so on and so forth. And he said, well, I'm going back there anyway. And doubting Thomas, you know, he was the pessimistic sort of fellow in the crowd. There's usually at least one. And he said to the rest of them, well, okay, let's go. He determined to go. Let's go. At least we can all die together. Isn't he a nice fellow to have in the bunch, you know? Nothing good ever going to come of this. Well, let's go that we might die. And that's the situation. Now, you come all the way down through that chapter, and verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still. And that's in verse 21, Martha said to him, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Then you have a little bit of a theological discussion. In verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then this question, believest thou this? Believest thou this? There's the question that Christ asked. And you see, he could ask that of every one of us. Do you believe this? Now, I think the Lord is talking about heart belief, not head belief. We mentioned this morning in the Sunday School Hour, people have to admit that there was a person in human history called Jesus of Nazareth. And to simply say, yes, I believe in Jesus of Nazareth, is not saying anything spiritually. You have to believe that he was there. But what the Lord is saying, do you believe this in a spiritual sense? Believest thou this? I like the Amplified Bible because every time it says believe, it gives you the definition of what the word means. To adhere to rely on, to trust in. Down here on the dock, we drive along, and there's a little tiny bridge where they pull the boats up on those rails. And you know, every time I have gone down there, I have managed to cross that little bridge. But suppose I didn't. Suppose I stopped there, and traffic piling up behind me. Said, what's the matter with you? Are you a dumb tourist? Well, no, I'm just a tourist. I'm not a dumb tourist. I'm just a tourist. And they said, what's the matter? Well, I got to go across that bridge. Well, then why don't you go? Don't you believe that the bridge will hold you up? Yes, I believe the bridge will hold me up. Well, then go. Well, no, I don't think so, you see. And some people are like that today. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is your life changed because of it? Well, no. Then that's the wrong belief, isn't it? And the Lord talks to this person and says, believest thou this? Believest thou this? Is truth only for others? Oh, how quickly Martha could answer concerning her brother. I believe that this is true in his life. He'll be raised at the last day, the day of the resurrection. And the Lord says, but Martha, what do you believe? What do you believe? Later on, he's going to ask the disciples this. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? There's another question the Lord asks. And they're ready with the answers. Oh, some say that you're Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Some say you're Elijah. My mother's favorite prophet was Elijah, because he was, you know, he could call down fire from heaven. That's the kind of person my mother was. She was a militant Presbyterian, and she liked that, you know. I said, Mother, your two favorite disciples are James and John. Everybody gets a chance to hear the gospel once, and after that, if they don't believe, zap them out into eternity. And Mother liked Elijah. Now, there's a good prophet we need. And they were always ready with the other answers. Some say this, some say that, some say that. But then the Lord asked another question, but whom do you say that I am? And friends, sometimes it's a lot easier to answer what somebody else believes than to answer what you believe personally, because that takes some heart searching. And Peter answers that, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And the same situation here in John chapter 11. Believest thou this? Well, I know what I believe concerning my brother. Yeah, but Martha, what about you? What about you? And the Lord would ask each and every one of us that tonight. I know what the elders teach. I know what this chapel stands for. I know this. I know that. But what's your personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? We have an expression. It's such an old expression that it has become rather obsolete and archaic. But that is, the Lord Jesus Christ is my own personal Savior. But I don't know how else to say it. That gives you the personal quality, you see. He is mine. He is mine, my own personal Savior. Can you say that tonight? I know what my wife thinks about him. I know what my husband thinks about him. I know what our children think about him. I know this. But is he yours? Believest thou this, the Lord would say? And in verse 24 and 25 of John 11 there, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the last day. What are you looking for, Martha? She said, she could say, I'm looking for the future. I know that this will happen to him in the future. I'm longing for that wondrous day in the future. And the Lord says, let's talk about the present. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the resurrection, Martha, standing right in front of you. And rather than pushing off your intended blessings to some future time, why not enjoy the blessings of the Lord right now? Right now, today. Oh, I talk to people, and I say, well, you say, well, yes or no, whatever. And I say, well, what about it? Oh, I'm going to do that after I retire. Sometimes I say, what if you don't live long enough to retire? Sometimes when people retire, they have to retire because they have something mentally or physically wrong with them and they can't work for the Lord. It's like somebody told me, you know, oh, I work for a fine company. I have a very wonderful health plan. I said, are you ever sick? And they said, no, I've never been sick a day in my life. Isn't it a shame to have a wonderful health plan and never be sick? You could almost pray to be sick just so you could avail yourself of it. Get a few days in bed, you see. But people say, I'm going to wait to the future. I'm going to wait to get saved then. St. Augustine, one of the church fathers, used to say this, I intend to get saved and I want to get saved, but not right now. I'm having too good a time. Fortunately, the Lord gave him a day of mercy and a day of grace, and he did get saved. He became a wonderful writer. But the Lord's trying to bring Martha to the present. Yes, I know you anticipate all these things, but what about the right now? Enjoying the Lord right now. This sort of thing. Personal application of Scripture. Have that in verse number 26, you see. Verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Down in verse 30 and 31 of that same chapter. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out following her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep. Well, they were wrong there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Who just said that? Martha just said that. Now Mary just says this, you see. She goes to the grave to weep. Where do you go to weep, you see? You go to the feet of the Lord Jesus. You carry your heartaches to him. You carry your tears to him. And finally come over in that chapter away down to verse 37 and 38. Some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind and caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and so on and so forth. You know how the story turns out. But it seems to be that the Lord is saying, don't you ever get it? Don't you ever get it? Have we had all this discussion? And I explained these things to you, and I made it very personal. And I said, do you believe this? And immediately you're off on some other tangent. Don't you get it at all? So the Lord Jesus groaned within himself. They don't understand. They don't see what I'm trying to teach. They don't get it at all. So he went off to the thing. Believest thou this? That has to be the question tonight. Believest thou this? We sing the gospel hymns. We have gospel hymns sung to us. We have, I don't know how many gospel tracts and things that we can see and read and tapes to listen to and people to talk to us about these things. And it comes down, friends, to that personal thing. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? All right, one other thing. I want to do another one. Let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. And let's see, Luke chapter 7 and verse 24. Luke chapter 7 and verse 24. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? There's a question. What did you go out to see? What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And he approaches them again. Verse 25. What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they who are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? He asked him again. A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. What did you go out to see? Lords would say, what did you expect? What do you think it is to be saved? What do you think it is to enter into Christian fellowship? What did you expect? One of the problems we have today as people is we enter with preconceived notions and mindsets. I think it's going to be this way. And Naaman the leper, you remember, he said, well, I thought this is the way it was going to be. The prophet's going to come out and he's going to wave his hand over the place and maybe there's going to be thunders and lightnings and the earth is going to roll and whatnot. And because I'm a great fella and I'm entitled to all this sort of stuff. And not only did he not do this stuff, he didn't even come out and talk to me. And that made the man mad, you see. And he went off in a huff and he said, I don't have to bathe in the old Jordan River. I got better rivers at home, which are absolutely true. And his men that went along with him, he said, you know, it wouldn't hurt you at all. He didn't ask for any money. It wouldn't hurt you at all to bathe seven times in the river. After all, we've been on the trail a number of days. It wouldn't hurt you to take a bath or whatever, you know, even if it doesn't do anything, it'll do something for us, you know. This is Philip's translation. I'm entering into this sort of stuff, you see. And he said, this is not the way it ought to be. And maybe that's some of our problem. What went ye out for to see? What did you expect? What did you expect? And so there's several questions there, you see. And it teaches a Christian is stalwart in Christ. That's verse number 24. A Christian is stalwart in Christ. What did you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Wishy-washy Christianity? Effeminate sort of Christianity? This sort of thing as Christendom sings the old hymn, Gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Not so. Several times recently I've heard somebody say, every place that Jesus went, he sowed joy. I said, that's not so. He knotted up a cord one day and drove out the money changers. I don't think they were pleased with that. And on occasion he could say, you're of your father the devil. I don't think that thrilled people tremendously. Woe unto you, Bethsaida, and woe unto you, Chorazin, and woe unto you, Capernaum. I don't think that really thrilled the townspeople who lived in those places. What went you out to see? Some weak and washy... Used to be a fellow in our meeting, an unsaved veterinarian. And he would come, seemed to enjoy the meetings. And he would come, and numbers of us would talk to him. And this went along for 10 years. And he said, Christianity is all right for people who are too weak to get through life on their own. But for a strong man or a strong woman, you don't need to be saved. And after 10 years, he got saved. And he said, you know, I should have gotten saved 10 years ago. I said, Dick, that's about as close as I ever come to punching somebody in the nose after I got saved. You call it righteous indignation, but it would have been anger anyway. I said, this is what we've been talking to you about for 10 years. But see, he thought it was a weakness. He thought it was effeminate. He thought it was these sorts of things. What went she out? So she, what did you expect? And so this sort of thing. Furthermore, verse 25, a Christian reflects his faith. You have that here in chapter 7 of Luke. What went she out for to see? The question again. A man clothed in tremendous raiment. Behold, that which are gorgeously appareled, and so on and so forth. A Christian reflects his faith, or he ought to. The question is asked again, verse 26. A Christian is a prophet, one who tells people what God requires. Where do we get that from? Here it is, the book. You know, sometimes as we travel around, we see billboards. And these billboards supposedly are things that God says or asks. And it'll be a big billboard. It'll say, when in doubt, read the book of instructions. Then it's signed God. Or it says, the Ten Commandments. What part of no do you not understand? And it's signed God. And I like that. Read the book of instructions. Read the book of instructions. A Christian is a prophet. A Christian is a representative. Verse number 27. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare my way before me. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and begin with that wonderful 17th verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How do you know a person is born again? Because he says he's born again? No, you watch his life. The old things are supposed to be gone, and behold, all things become new. There's going to be a change in that person. That's verse 17. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. A Christian is a prophet. And then you follow along. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. The ministry of reconciliation. Then you read about the word of reconciliation. How do you know what to say to people? Because the directions are given to you in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Christian is one who introduces people to other. Verse number 28, I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What went ye out for to see? What did you expect in Christianity? This is the word given to us here. Well, those are just two questions, maybe more later on, as the Lord gives us opportunity so to do. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray now for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to seal the service. We thank you, Father, that the word will not return unto you void, but shall accomplish that whereunto you have sent it. And Father, we would pray especially for those who may be in the meeting tonight who need to know Christ as Savior. And we pray the Holy Spirit might ask them with great sincerity and great clarity, believest thou this? We pray, Father, that decisions might be made for Christ before that person leaves this building tonight. To make a decision, say, I put it off too long. I'm going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. We pray, Father, this might be so, for we commit and commend the outcome of the meeting to you and to the word of your grace, for we ask it all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.